Let's, first of all, I just wanted to say, had a wonderful message from Chris this morning, and I highly recommend, if you haven't heard it, to go and listen to it. If you have, you appreciate it. So that went really, really well. Very good one. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and the prayer, get yourself ready to start worshiping God and spending time together in worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in this country to worship together. No fear, no concern, but just, Heavenly Father, the honesty that we have and the power of your Spirit to worship you, to worship together. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. Not this Sunday, but probably in the next Sunday or two, we're going to do a little work on the Reformation. And one thing that happened in the Reformation was the beginning, nothing really in great momentum, but just the beginning of singing hymns. Martin Luther, of course, he had the famous one that we know, but a few other things, and have the congregation sing them. And then Isaac Watts really did the momentum as far as singing together in hymns and developing it up. His he was so critical of how they just and they're singing, and he was just a teenager, maybe even preteen, and he said something to his mother, thought it was, or dad, he thought it was pitiful. So his dad said, if you don't like it, you make up something better. So he wrote a couple of hymns, and they sang that night. They sang as one of the first ones, and then he's now and got a great book on the hymns. And other people started singing, and so it became part. So let's begin this morning in worship in song, and we are going to sing.
If you all would join us, first turn to number 333, song 333. There is a this arrangement has a long introduction to each of the three verses, and the song takes its time, but that just guarantees that nobody's going to fall behind on it. I'll raise my hand when it's time to actually begin.
God to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Angels to my God, to Thee. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee. Waking thoughts, bright with Thy praise, out of my stony griefs, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Nearer to Thee.
Okay, thank you. That was nice. We'll sing again after we go into communion. All right, we have several things we want to cover. First thing we want to do is to find out what happened yesterday. So, Chris, come tell us about it.
Technology. I could have just held it.
And you and I are doing it.
I know. Real quick, I won't take a lot of time here. We had a senior celebration yesterday. We had, 39 seniors that we celebrated? Not all of them were in attendance, but we had a banquet for them last night at camp, which was really cool. Some of these young people have been with us for 10 years plus. So they've been coming to youth group, they've been coming to camps, they've been coming to Slam and Breakthrough. And we'll be putting pictures up in the back and around.
They're on the board.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I was like, they're on the wall? I'm missing something here. Hold on, glasses. Nope, still don't see them. If you're here, by all means, please, on the trifold back there, go take a look. Those are pictures of the young ones that are young ones. They're not so young anymore. They're really young, but they're not little anymore. But it was awesome. We had the opportunity to speak about Galatians 5:1 and liberty and freedom, and we talked about that this morning. We also just got to recognize each one of them, and they were presented a Bible, and Pastor Maddox signed the front of all the Bibles. And I don't know if we can read it, but I didn't check that. But he had a message in there for each one of them. And it was a wonderful night. The weather was perfect. The Lord blessed us with great weather. We were on the lake. The ability to open the doors. They have these big rolling doors, so it's looking out across the lake. It was just a beautiful, beautiful time. And we had a lot of help doing that. I know Leslie and Terry, you guys didn't actually come to the thing, but thank you for your help in communications, because that got all kinds of crazy. But Larry and Brian was there last night and hugged all the seniors, and Larry spoke and cried, and Lori spoke and cried. Just teasing. But it was a wonderful night, and we celebrate those seniors as they move on to the next era of their lives, and many of them are going to be coming back to support us with camp this summer. So anything else that Lori, anything to add? Okay, awesome. That was it. So we were very blessed.
Beautiful. Okay, how's Brian doing? Brian Wise.
He's good. Last night.
Yeah. He was good. He got a little tired. They took him home a little bit early.
Yeah.
Not much, though.
Yeah. He was up with most of the day.
Good.
Just didn't want you to squeeze him.
Good.
No, that is us. Can you say pathology tomorrow?
We signed him. I think
I heard Brian say pathology results maybe tomorrow or
tomorrow. Okay. Good. We'll get that in when it comes in. Okay, good. I sure am appreciative to Leslie to getting that up week by week, all that. Yeah, exactly. And how's Tish doing?
she's hanging in there. She's going to have another iron infusion on Tuesday, and then she's supposed to go in for the catheter placement on Wednesday.
Okay. How long does that take to...
Only about 30 or 40 minutes.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Good.
Hopefully
Can I say something here? Because I've been working and talking with somebody that's had a lot of experience with kidney failure for years, because it was part of her family. And she suggested to me that the doctor saying that Tish could not have a kidney transplant was not exactly accurate.
Yeah, I know that. Yeah.
Okay. And the reason I'm saying it in church and online is because my friend said that if there was a live kidney donation, that she would be able to get the transplant.
At this point, you know, honestly, I don't think she really wants it. I think it's going to be too taxing, but yeah.
Yeah. You know.
That's what she had told me, that she didn't want it, but I didn't know.
I wanted to say publicly, yeah. Look, I don't really like this kidney.
Yeah.
When I already told her that, you know, we were a match, but...
She didn't want to get
checked. Yeah.
You and your mother are a match?
I don't know if we are.
Oh, okay. And any other prayer or requests? Anything else going on? Yes.
Safe business travels for Debbie this week.
All right, very good. How long is she going now?
Well, it'll be during the week.
During the week?
Tomorrow and back Friday.
Well, we'll be in prayer. All right, get her home safely. Yes.
I just want to lift up all of our young married people that we know and are in contact with to be in prayer for our marriage. And, I mean, that's across the board for all of us all the time, right?
Yeah.
Just specifically some of these young people we know and love, and just in their marriage and the stress and strain of just normal things and starting families and jobs and trying to find a home and just your faith and finding that church. Don't know for what, and we've prayed for them for a long time, and just ask that you guys specifically would be praying in these marriages that stay founded in the Lord and they would trust Him.
It's much more difficult, I think, on marriage today than some time ago in our history. So please be in prayer. There's so many different areas, spiritual, and then the enjoyment of each other. So good, yeah. Anything else? All right, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as a person who understands faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit for the leading of the Holy Spirit in regard to finance. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're an humble assembly, symbol and number. But Heavenly Father, we're here to serve, to declare, to proclaim You and Your Son. So Father, we pray now that You receive the offerings that we're about to give, that You will continue to use this assembly and our youth and our outreach in so many different ways, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, first call. Does anyone not have the handout in all wisdom? I really enjoy working with Kit. Kit always says things and everything, but he gave me the coolest little word report about this one. At least we made it past verse 7. So, we'll be past verse 7 and moving on in our study. So, in all wisdom. So, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the truth of the Word of God. Understanding His Word is so important in life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many wonders in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, packed with us not service later. That's 4, 5, and 6. But in our relationship with you now and with your Son and your Spirit. Father, we pray your Spirit will open these things to us. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to start off with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The most powerful verses, simple verses in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. So this is a powerful verse in every aspect. This begins on the word faith, then prevents any thinking from comes from our own mind, our own soul. Then you rely on your faith in the Holy Spirit for the reality of these things. And He will give you the desire to make your straight, to make your life straight. You have to make decisions in your education, in your moral decisions. You know, it's really interesting the way life works with a lot of people is you got to school and that, and maybe marriage and that, military or maybe, and then you reach the point, 30 years old, that's where you are. And so you wonder about all those kind of things, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is so much we can do in every day of our lives. The gospel to so many different people, young people, at work, at wherever you go, and just in the growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. So you have to make the decisions. For a while, education, and then moral decisions. And on your daily decisions, you make every day through in your life, you have to make these decisions. Parents should teach their children to speak, to pick their friends, not be picked. It's very important. But to choose their friends. Teach them to make decisions about their physical lives. And, of course, making decision about church, where they should go to church, growing and learning in the Word of God at church. The world is changing, and therefore young people have to make a choice to choose to Jesus Christ or not. That starts with, in most cases, go to this church. Why this one? Not because I can make money, have friends, meet people, but because here is the study of the Word of God. That's what it's about. Few pastors today study the Bible word by word. And I'm sorry, few. And I'm talking about theological students too. Do not study the Word of God word by word. Many pastors open one passage this week, then something else different the next week. Why do they do this? Because most people don't want to study the teaching Word of God. They don't want it. They just want to feel good. And so the pastor would rather entertain them than to have them leave and not come. So, therefore, not many pastors do their work. Most pastors desire to please people rather than please God. Rather than study the Word of God and teach it. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 3 is centered on knowing the Word of God. We have to know and understand the Word of God. It's what it's about. Yes, in fact, I'm going to read it a little later, but in Hebrews, where it's time to move on. It's time to move on after you get the foundation fixed in your soul. Then you move on to the things in the Bible. We are in the midst of some of the most wonderful study in the Bible. And we are just in the first chapter of Ephesians. These three chapters are unbelievable. I encourage you just to read them. Read 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. Over and over. Think of some of these wonderful things we are studying. And I pray that we will go through these. You understand these truths in your spiritual life. Next, all I want to do is going to go through where we've been. Not where we're going right now, but where we've been. One, chosen before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Holy and blessed and blameless. Verse 4. Please think about why you're here. You are holy and blessed before God. Not gonna be, you are. That's what this verse is about. 3. In His love, not because you earn His love, but because He has given you under unconditional love. Verse 4. 4. Predestined to adoption. We spent a long time this. Maybe too much time, but if you got it down, that's wonderful. Verse 5. People, God has predestined you in His Son. That's what you are. Then 5, you are already accepted in the Beloved. You're already that way. This has nothing to do with your abilities in life. You are beloved of Him every day in your life. 6, redemption through His blood. Verse 7. You were born a slave to sin. This morning, Chris Dagg did a great job talking about sin. And now he wasn't for it. He was talking about it. And so it's just but you were born a slave to sin and eternal death. The price of your freedom was the precious spiritual death of Jesus Christ. Also in verse 7, forgiveness of sins. This is one of the most wonderful blessings that we receive from Jesus Christ. We do not earn nor deserve the forgiveness of sins. This is received by His mercy, by the cross work of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is so much to learn from these 7 blessings. We've just tormented and went over them. Now, verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This refers to the riches or wealth, riches or wealth, according to the wealth or abundance of His grace. People, you can't think long enough about His grace. According to the wealth, according to His grace. We are in verse 7, and we have already seen the word grace referred to 3 times. In verse 2, grace to you, and then in verse 6, in the praise of the glory of His grace, then redemption, we have been given to the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of His grace. I hope that every day you thank God for His grace. Under His grace, the whole character of God is. His power, His integrity, His faithfulness, all are given under His grace to us. Not because we earn it, not because we deserve it, but because of His grace. The wealth of His grace in the source is the source of the cancellation of all of our sins at the cross. Chris Dagg did a good job this morning talking about laying off sins, staying away from them. And that's what this is about at this point. He took care of it. He removed all of our sins. And, as Chris did a good job, gave us the ability and the power to stay away from sin, to quit sin in our life. Every blessing we receive from salvation on is from the grace of God. Everything we receive from God depends on who and what God is and His grace. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. And God the Holy Spirit reveals it. There is no place for man in any of this. All this is for us by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Faith is a non-meritorious function in our souls. The subject of faith has no merit. Understand that? Faith has no merit. The object of faith is the place of merit. Our Savior provided everything we needed for salvation in time and eternity. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now, amen to that. God has much more. Let's take a look. Verse 8, which He given to us abundance in all wholeness of wisdom and understanding. Now, the word abundance. Love that word. It means more than enough. Many people think of having more money, but all people to think that God gives more than enough of His grace. We need nothing more. He's given you more than enough. To be more than enough. To have an abundance. To be superior. To excel in it. Here, with Paul in Ephesians, this is the riches of God's grace, the giving of redemption and forgiveness of sins, which He has lavishly given to us. And now God is going to open up and the mystery of the greatness, even greater than through the Old Testament. Now, get put in Colossians 2, so this way we don't have to open the Bible for it right here if you have your notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more, there's that word, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. More and more and more than enough. Ephesians 1:8, which He lavished or gives abundantly to us. People, we spend the time in Ephesians, we will come upon abundance over and over in this study. But let's just slow down now and take a look at the wisdom that God gives us, having this wisdom. Study of wisdom in the Word of God. Now, do you understand the wisdom of God? Point one, what is wisdom? A, simply stated, wisdom is skill in any endeavor. B, skill in all the affairs of life. The Complete or Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, wise planning and the selection of the best means for achievement under using sound judgment and good sense. And then C, skill in the most decisions, in the moral decisions of life, making the right moral decisions. 9, skill in the spiritual decisions made in life. Now people, spend the rest of this time and next couple of Sundays on that one of the skill in moral decisions. That's pretty well lost in most of America today, in most of the world today. Don't let it be lost in yours or in your family. That comes to Roman numeral 2. Where can wisdom be found? This is secret. This is important. Where is it? A, let's start with the understanding that there are two categories of wisdom in the world. Two different places you can hit for it. These categories are determined by their source. There is one, the wisdom of the world. Secondly, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God compared to wisdom of the world is your life. James chapter 3, verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. This wisdom of jealousy, selfish ambition, is not that which comes from above. Divine wisdom. The subject of our study is divine wisdom. Now, note three things about wisdom that is not from God. One, earthly, related to the earth. People, the earth is going to be gone. Don't get so caught up in it. Secondly, natural, from the flesh nature of man, therefore understood by man. And then three, demonic, from Satan to counter the wisdom of God. By the way, do not miss the human wisdom is earthly. Now, we can understand Colossians 3:1. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's what we want to do. Seek the things from above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's where he is right now. We're looking for the day when he stands up and comes to earth to join the church, first of all in the air, and then to come later and reside here. Now, James chapter 3, verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Now we can understand what is going on in the world today. It at first rejected the wisdom of God. If it rejects that wisdom, then it has the wisdom of man's left. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Again, we could spend a great deal of time studying the wisdom in that respect. But in contrast to the wisdom of this world, the wisdom from above, from our study and our desire is, one, first, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, in harmony with all creation by Jesus Christ, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. As to the two categories of wisdom, the Bible tells us God's view of human wisdom. What's God's view of human wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Just a moment. Now, two categories of wisdom, the Bible tells us God's view of human wisdom. What's God's view of it? 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. That's what God said He will do. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So do not waste your time on the wisdom of the world. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 19 now. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. The higher human wisdom in the ancient Greek philosopher was intended by Satan to draw away the minds of man from the divine wisdom of God. It was designed to counter the simplicity of the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was intended to give man a way of living counter to the design by God, which is what they're seeking for today. As God used various people, writers of Old Scripture, of Holy Scripture, to convey divine wisdom, Satan also used his discipline, his disciples, Aristotle, Thales, and Miletus, several others we could go through in the study. Now, all designed to counter the wisdom from above, divine wisdom of God. This wisdom is called fleshly, or related to the flesh nature by man. God, 2 Corinthians 1:12, all wisdom of the world. And then secondly, let's start with one of the most profound questions in the Bible. I absolutely loved our study in Job. Let's take a look at the most profound questions in the Bible. The question is found in the first book God gave us, the book of Job. Job 28:12. Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? So here it is. This is the question. Where is wisdom to be found? And what is the place of understanding? This is the treasure that every sound thinking person should desire. Good, thank you. This is the treasure that every sound person, should desire. Wisdom. Understanding. One of the proofs of the descendants of America is that most people desire wealth, not wisdom. Most people go to college seeking knowledge that will convert to wealth. Few in this country, indeed in the world, seek true wisdom. But here, this wise Job has the profound question, where can wisdom be found? Let's start with the answer with where not to waste your time searching for wisdom. Now, this begins in Job 28:21. Thus it is hidden from the eyes of the living. There is no living creature on earth who has this wisdom, and concealed from the birds of the sky. So, living creature in earth, or even above the earth, looking for this wisdom. Now we've got to go on next Sunday, continue on the study of wisdom. Now what we're going to do is close our time tonight, or this morning. Get ready for communion. Get ready for communion. Yes, sir. Okay. I want to talk for a moment on transubstantiation. We're going to be taking communion. We take care of it, both the cup and the bread. Now, transubstantiation was really started in about 900, actually in the first couple of under their fathers, but fully it was given by them in about the 1200. Let's take a look at transubstantiation. Now what we're going to do at this point is Phil, I'm going to let you come and read and develop the study on transubstantiation.
Are we ready? Okay. Well, we'll continue our study here talking about transubstantiation. Let's have a quick prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your blessings and for this opportunity to turn to your word and get a true and correct understanding of your wisdom in the communion. Heavenly Father, we pray for Herman. We pray for his health always, and we pray that he catches his breath and feels well enough to continue worshiping with us this morning, and we pray you continue to watch over him. We pray now that your Spirit would give us the concentration to look to your word and to praise you and worship your Son in the communion. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. So, a few notes from Herman here on transubstantiation. Transubstantiation, this word comes from the Latin root trans, which means across or beyond, and substantia, which is substance, the noun, substance. So it's an act that changes the form or character of the substance of something. Consubstantiation is a theological doctrine that describes the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Consubstantiation. The real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. It holds that during the sacrament, the substance of the body and blood of Christ are present alongside the substance of the bread and wine, which remain present. Transubstantiation is the process in which the wafer and the wine magically become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Consubstantiation is the substance of the bread and wine coexists with the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. The Didache, written in the late first or early second century, refers to the elements of the Lord's table as spiritual food and drink. The Didache 9. The long passage detailing the Lord's table in this early Christian document gives no hint of transubstantiation whatsoever. Sorry, some handwritten stuff on his notes here. Okay. So, we go through the early church fathers and, at what they had to say about, the Eucharist. The doctrine of transubstantiation consists of, one, the bread and wine become the very substance of the body and blood of Christ. The bread and wine are objects of worship after having been thus transubstantiated. And this sacrament is the most important of all the sacraments in the early church. The Catholics' only biblical passage to support this doctrine is found in John 6, 51 through 58. However, if one takes this passage in the sense of the physically eating Christ's flesh and drinking the blood, there becomes major inconsistencies in the interpretation of this passage. First, Christ said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life," in John 6:63. He's talking about what he had just said earlier when he said, "You have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," right? So that's the passage the Catholics point at. Christ said, "You have to literally do this," so they ignore the fact that he said that he's speaking analogously in 6:63. Thus, they are meant to be understood in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense. Second, if they are to be taken in the physical sense, then the same physical sense must be applied to his words, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give the flesh give for the life of all the world," in John 6:51. In this case, eating the Eucharist should keep that person from physically dying. Third, consider the Lord's words in John 6:35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." If understood in the spiritual sense, that Christ himself said it ought to be interpreted, never spiritually hungering or thirsting would confirm the sufficiency of his one-time sacrifice not needing to be repeated. So you're not having to recreate the sacrifice of Christ in each time you partake of the Eucharist, is what he means there. The spiritual sense is confirmed as the saints in heaven do not hunger or thirst as having received the sufficient atonement of Christ in his one-time sacrifice. We see this in Revelation 7, 16 through 17. Taken in the same physical sense would force us to say partaking the Mass should cause one to never again be physically hungry or thirsty. Right? The interpretation of these words in a physical sense would be the same error made by the woman at the well in John 4:13 and 14. But Christ, when Christ said, "Who drinks this water will never thirst again," Christ was offering living water to those who thirst, which was defined as the Holy Spirit in John 7:39. Further irreconcilable contradictions arise when considering that if it is teaching to literally drink blood, but Christians are commanded that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood in Acts 15:20. And again, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood in Acts 15:29. Indeed, Psalm 16:4 states, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink and offering of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. Therefore, this is important to identify that drinking blood was a pagan method of idolatry that Jews found extremely abominable, and Gentile Christians were commanded not to partake in drinking blood. Furthermore, and that of greatest importance is the topic to the topic of transubstantiation, is that Psalm 16 is a messianic prophecy of Christ's resurrection. See Psalm 16:10. Cross-reference that with Acts 2:25-31. So this comment opposing drinking blood in the context of the prophecy of Christ's resurrection clearly indicates Christians would not be drinking actual blood to commemorate the Lord's death. Interestingly, up to the Vatican II Council in 1962-65, the Catholic layperson was not allowed to drink the wine for fear that it might get spilled. If a crumb of bread should fall to the floor, that means the body of Christ is on the floor. If someone spills a drop of wine, that means a drop of Christ's blood is on the floor. The denial of wine has been justified by reasoning that whoever receives his body receives Christ himself. So all you needed was the bread, is what the Catholics were saying at one time. So the lay people would just get the bread, and the priest would drink the wine. not a bad practice from my viewpoint anyway. But thus the argument that the bread was sufficient and mystically included the blood somehow. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Now, where remission of these is sins, there is no more offering for sin. So we need it sacrifices again and again. Christ's work, his sacrifice on the cross, was sufficient once and for all. We don't need to recreate that sacrifice in any manner. Okay, of course, offering worship to a wafer is ludicrous. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. The second of the Ten Commandments tells us not to have any object or figurine to bow down to. Exodus 20:4-5 and Deuteronomy 5:8-9. This command condemns any likeness of anything, Deuteronomy 5:18, including a wafer, supposedly, becoming flesh. The Catholic Catechism, interestingly, discusses idolatry under the first commandment, defining it as divinizing what is not God. In the discussion of the second commandment, which condemns all things, one will notice it is mysteriously missing from the Catholic Catechism, skipping directly to the third commandment and calling it the second commandment. In order to make up for the loss of one of the commandments, the Catechism splits the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, into two separate commandments for not coveting. Okay, so they wanted to keep ten, so they split one in half, and don't covet your neighbor's wife or the things that he has, right? So made two out of it. This is, of course, legalism in action. This is how man does things when he's trying to prove God's wisdom and God's demands from us by his own merit. He's going to find a way that he can say, I fulfilled that law, whether he did it actually or not, right? So God says there's Ten Commandments. We're going to take one out, so we're going to add one over here so that we still have ten, because everybody knows there's Ten Commandments. So we fulfill that letter and continue on. The doctrine of transubstantiation is complete Catholic tradition. It's not founded in the Word of God, and it's not what we teach when we do the communion here. We teach that the communion is just that. It's that relationship with God that God wanted from us all along. From the foundations of the world, our Father created us that He could have a relationship with us. And He sent His Son to secure that relationship. And at this moment, when we take of the body and the bread, or the bread and the cup, we're emphasizing that relationship. In the bread, we see the body of Christ, that second member of the Godhead who became man under the will of the Father. From eternity past, He knew that He was going to become man and die, be that sacrifice that would redeem us all and give us back that relationship with the Creator that He made us for. And in the blood, we see the sustaining power of God in our lives, that this is the new deal. God the Holy Spirit is with us all the time to keep giving us that relationship that was restored. Because we aren't perfect, and we're going to break that relationship again and again. And each and every time, through the faith in the Spirit and the understanding of the forgiveness we were given by Christ's work on the cross, we restore that fellowship. We have that relationship with the Father once again as we walk through our daily lives. And this is the new deal that we see. In the Old Testament, they looked again and again at their sin and said, how am I going to get delivered from this? And again, God told them, I'm going to do the job for you. Just trust that it's coming. And now we have had that job done for us. And we seek a greater thing. We seek not only to be forgiven of that sin, but we seek to have that presence of God in our life each and every day. Okay? And that's the wonder of the age that we live in, that we have this new deal, this privilege of walking with God each and every day. And these are the things we're commanded to remember as we take the communion together here this morning. Let's have a brief prayer for the bread, and then we're going to pass out the bread this week, right? Okay. All right. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this bread that we are about to receive, the bread of life, the body of Christ indeed, that God became that body, became flesh, that He is that bread of life, and He has provided in His life and death our eternal security, our relationship with You. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for this blessed moment that we can together as a body take this bread in a moment of reflection of Your magnificent grace, and all together receive it as we have received Your salvation through our simple faith. And we ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. A cup of bread. Don't go sticking your fingers in other people's cups. For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time to remember your gracious gift of your Son. And now, Heavenly Father, as we receive this cup together that we might drink it, we remember that we've been given an incredible privilege in all of time, that we would have the power of your Spirit in our lives each and every moment. We pray, Heavenly Father, that indeed as we do eat and drink each and every day of our lives, that we would remember that power and appeal to it in our faith, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray, sir. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Friends, look at the 26, verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, we've just looked at some doctrinal information about transubstantiation, and we see that it's not talking about bread, and it's not talking about wine. It's talking about our relationship as we take the communion. And I want you to remember verse 26, "As often as you keep in mind the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf," as long as you drink the cup, and that's have that fellowship with God the Holy Spirit in your daily lives to glorify Christ in your lives, that's how we proclaim the Lord until he comes. Keep this communion in mind until we can have the grace and blessing of God to enjoy it together again. Thank you all for joining us this morning, and I'll bless the food and invite you all for fellowship as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed time together to see your word, to study it, to know your great grace, to see the wonder of your plan as revealed in your word. Thank you for your Son and the power that he's given us, Heavenly Father. May we learn each and every day to rely on your Spirit more and more. May his fruits abound in our lives and in our church and glorify our Lord and Savior. Bless this time of fellowship together and this food. We pray you sanctify and purify it to the nourishment of our bodies. And we ask all these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen.